holy name. I wanted to share with you something that might have appeared in the Jerusalem Times social column. Remember when they were a thing back years ago? It wouldn't have appeared today, but it might have appeared a few thousand years ago. And it might have said something like this. Last night, Jesus proved once again that he is truly unfit for good company. Being invited to Joseph Bar Aaron's home for a truly delectable dinner with the best guest list Jerusalem has to offer, Jesus had his chance to show that he belonged with the upper crust of our esteemed city. And what did he do? He insulted the guests, scolding them for trying to grab the best seats at the table and justifying it by sprouting forth some "the exalted shall be humbled and the humble exalted" nonsense. And if that wasn't faux pas enough, Jesus then turned on his gracious host, presuming to tell him who he should and should not invite to the next dinner, as if anyone with any class would ever invite the fringe element Jesus was proposing. Jesus proved once again that he has no use for social convention and doesn't deserve the privileges that come with status. A warning to anyone who cares a lick about what others think of them: don't invite Jesus for dinner. That's probably how Jesus' interactions were viewed by those who were present that day. I mean, Jesus was a lot of things here on earth. An amazing preacher, a wonderful teacher, an incredible healer, yeah, a rebel rouser, but he wasn't the best dinner guest. It's a careless reading of this text, however, if we think that the point of Jesus' teachings are simply to be a first century Miss Manners and to tell us how we as Christians should act when we attend a banquet or when we host one. If we leave this text thinking, well, next time I'm at some fancy do, I need to remember to not try and sit closest to the buffet table or be miffed because I'm not at the table that gets served first. If we leave this text thinking, the next time I want to invite some people for dinner, I need to be mindful of inviting someone who no one else would invite. Now, you're not necessarily wrong if you think that those things are a part of what Jesus is saying. They are very much the plain takeaway from Jesus' words about not seeking the high places at the table, about inviting those who no one else would invite and who couldn't invite you back in return. It's not that those takeaways, those teachings are wrong if we apply them, but I don't think they go far enough in our application. Oftentimes in Scripture, it's especially in Luke, the banquet is a model for God's kingdom, the way Jesus ate with the least, the last, and the lost, who he had fellowship with. It was not just about how we are to act in this world, but it was about how God's kingdom is, how God sees things differently than this world. Jesus, I think, is telling us this is how it's going to be when God's kingdom comes. The exalted will be humbled, and the humbled will be exalted. But I think he's also telling us, even outside of the banquet motif, that because we are called to bring God's kingdom to earth, that we who follow Jesus should be acting in a certain way in relationship to others. Not in the way that this world tells us we should act, or in our own being want to act, but telling us that we should relate to others in the way that God tells us to relate. The first thing I see coming out of this text is the idea of humility. Humility, choosing a lesser place than you might deserve. Humility is sometimes hard to grasp. It's easy for us to confuse humility with bad self-esteem. It's easy for us to confuse humility with being embarrassed because we've done something stupid like forgot the Bible verses that we were supposed to read when we stood up for the gospel reading this morning. That may be a humbling experience, but it's not necessarily humility. Humble people are those that don't claim what is rightfully theirs. In Jesus' story, don't claim their proper place at the table. Humble people are those that don't seek to be recognized for who they are or for what they have done. They are willing to be overlooked, to not even be recognized when they've done something wonderful. Humble people don't have a concern with getting what they deserve, with what they've got coming to them in a positive sense, with what they've earned, with what their status says they should have. Humility, though, is a hard thing to grasp because many of us don't have a good self-esteem. I often think those who are holier than thou, those who are full of ego, actually have a better grasp of what humility might actually be, because in order to be truly humble, you have to see yourself in a certain way. You have to be able to see yourself as one who doesn't deserve the last place, as one who doesn't deserve to be left off the banquet list. You need to be able to see yourself as one whom God loves, a child of God, one who does deserve love and grace in this world. Not because of anything you've done, but simply because God offers love and grace to everyone. One of the problems whenever I preach about humility or anything like this is there's this phenomenon I've learned in my 20-plus years of being a pastor, and that is often when you talk about something like humility, those who need to hear a word of grace often hear a word of judgment. In other words, those with poor self-esteem, and sometimes even those who already do humble themselves willingly in their lives, are the ones that often come away thinking, I need to do more. I need to be humbler. And oftentimes when you preach about something like this, those who need to hear a word of judgment often somehow hear it as a word of grace. They often look at themselves and say, I'm doing okay in this matter because I am so good. I could do so much more. I could get so much more recognition. Sometimes it's hard to hear this the way God wants us to hear it. I don't think there's a better example in Scripture of humility than the hymn that we have in Philippians 2. Though Jesus was in the form of God, he did not consider being equal with God something to exploit, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a slave and by becoming like human beings. I don't think there was a more humble act than one who had every right to be seated at the right hand of God, choosing to come down and be like one of us. And it got me thinking, because a little humility is okay for most of us, right? We can, you know, I try not to go first in the buffet line when we have a luncheon, right? As the pastor, I try to model letting someone else go first and letting me as the servant go last. I can live with that. Sometimes we might be okay with not being recognized for something we do in the church, for whoever cleaned up the fellowship hall yesterday and not leaving a note saying thank you very much and signing their name to it. But how far would we go to be humble? How far would we go to be like Jesus? Would I become like the very least to be like him? Would I go to the border and be counted among those seeking asylum? Would I go to the alleys of the city and be counted among those who were seen as lazy and dirty and better off being tucked away in those alleys? Would I go to the very people that I might even see as the least of the least? How willing are we willing to go in our humility? But this passage isn't just about humility. It isn't just about choosing to be recognized as less than we are. It's also about hospitality. Jesus didn't just berate the guests that were there. He then turned on the host. How do we reach out to others around us? How do we exhibit Christian hospitality? It's not only in this passage that we get this idea. Not only do we have Jesus's rather unwelcome instructions about who we should invite when we throw a banquet, but Hebrews 13, the other passage that was read this morning, reminds us not to neglect opening our house to guests. And the implication there is not the guest that we are expecting or the guest that we know and like, the friend that stopped in from out of town, but don't neglect opening your house to strangers. Because by doing this, some have been hosts to angels without knowing it. Humility and hospitality. It's easy to throw those words around, and a little bit of those things we are okay with. But how far are we willing to go? I remember Carl and June Cimino, a couple in a church I was attending when I was a young child, invited. We had a small town, but we had a bag lady. That's what everybody called her. All of her belongings fit in a shopping cart. I don't know where she slept. I don't know how she provided for herself. You hear all these stories when you're a kid that she was really loaded and wealthy, and in those bags in her car were just gobs of money. But you never know what was real or not. But one Thanksgiving, Carl and June invited the bag lady over for Thanksgiving dinner. And I remember others kind of looking and wondering, what were they doing? How could they possibly do that? And it wasn't just people outside the church, but true hospitality is so unusual in our society that even people in church were kind of perplexed. Humility and hospitality. How far are we willing to go? But when we think about being humble, when we think about being hospitable, we need to be careful, because it's easy to do these things so that either God will look highly upon us or others will look highly upon us. So others will say, wow, what a wonderful Christian person that person is. Look at who they invited over for dinner. Even in this passage, it seems to use humility and hospitality as a means of blessing, a means of getting something for ourselves. It's easy to hear these commands in a self-centered way. I wanted to share something that someone else wrote because I think it's a prophetic call. Jesus puts forth, this person writes, a very different way of looking at the world, a different way of relating to one another, a different way of relating to God. For just as we use a social event like a dinner party to better our position in the world, it is possible for us to use our Christian faith as just another means of self-aggrandizement. Jesus can be but another technique to enrich our lives, to give us what we want. Listen to many of our evangelistic appeals. Are you seeking deeper meaning in your life? Do you want to live in joy and happiness? Do you want to go to heaven when you die? In other words, people are appealed to on the basis of their self-centeredness and urged to respond to the claims of Christ based on their innate selfishness. Thus, religion becomes yet another means of organizing the world around ourselves, of using Christ as a technique to inflate ourselves and to look at our own self-interest. We come to Christ as a means of wisely, shrewdly choosing the place of honor, just like the guest at the table of the Pharisee. We invite other people into our lives in the same way the Pharisee invited people so that they might invite us in return. But rather than a means whereby God works to draw us out of ourselves, we pervert the faith, and I'm going to add even these commandments, is yet another means of lifting ourselves up. I thought about that. How does self-centeredness affect the way that we do humility and hospitality? And the best I could come up with this is this. True humility is not thinking poorly of oneself, but it's not thinking of oneself at all. It's a choice. It's not the result of poor self-esteem. And even wallowing in our poor self-esteem is a means of self-centeredness, a means of focusing on ourselves. And when we are self-centered, it's hard to be humble. I just had the urge to break into the old Mac Davis song, but I'll hold off. In the same way, true self-centeredness can prevent us from being hospitable. For true hospitality can only happen if we are not seeking something in return. Hospitality and humility, two difficult concepts to live out. And yet we have the challenge before us. The challenge to look at ourselves. What can we do to live more humble lives? What can we do to relate to other people in a more humble way? What can we do in our church, in our personal lives, to reach out to the least, the last, and the lost? What can we do in ministry to our community, in service to those that we meet each and every day without expecting anything in return? Those are difficult questions to answer sometimes, but I think they're the questions that Jesus leaves us with this morning. May God help us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.